Bibles to the 13th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. We're in 2 Corinthians this morning. Tonight we're in 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote to them and instructing them. In this chapter, a very important chapter, a famous chapter, many of you are familiar with it, and its description of the concept of agape love, which is a term or a Greek term, agape, that is not a common word in the normal Greek vocabulary in the Greek world. It is something that's become normalized and understood in Christian context and largely as a result of the Apostle Paul's writings. And he's given it a meaning because the love he wants to express is a love that is godly love, that is Christ-like love. And this is what we must become like. This is what God pours into us and molds and shapes in us and develops that character in us, that we would be like his son in this way and really express a godliness in our behavior, in our relationships. And love, this agape love, is how that is expressed, at least one major element of it. And we find him here in chapter 13 helping the church to correct their behavior in the way they interact with each other in the body of Christ and their relationships, in the way that they practice ministry, especially with their spiritual gifts. They're gifted, they're part of the body of Christ, they're members of the body of Christ, and that all goes together. And as members, they're to interrelate with each other in ministry and serving one another. But as sinners, there's going to be conflict at times. There's going to be those who are not quite living perfect lives. And surprise, surprise, we all therefore fall within this category of sinning and not responding well. And so there is the call to grow in this way. And he wants us to grow and to operate with this chief characteristic he's chosen here, and it's the word agape, which is the word love. And so this chapter 13 is the chapter on love. It is set right in the middle of two other chapters, in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 is kind of the general themed chapter about the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Body of Christ is the metaphor that Paul uses to try to teach this church in Corinth and all churches that's what you are. You operate like a body that has members or parts to it. It's one organism. It's one unit. It's united together. It works together for the ministry that God has called it to. And when a person is born again and converted, and the Spirit of God comes into him, he becomes a new creature, he is immediately at that point put into the body of Christ, in which the scriptures here in chapter 12 calls it being baptized into the body of Christ. So we're immersed and placed in the body of Christ immediately upon conversion. And when we become a member of the body of Christ, we actually are gifted by God at that moment. And we have those gifts for the rest of our lives to use them to support and function in the body of Christ the way a body is meant to. We have a certain, each one of us has a certain gift that is meant to be contributed to the work of ministry and the relationships in the church. It's meant to edify the church. It's meant to minister to each other and to see that the Great Commission calling of Christ on the church is executed on this earth through us. That's what our gift is for. And that is the membership idea. That is why we are a body, a unit, and we serve one another in that way. Now, that's chapter 12. And all of us have some type of various expression of that type of gift or diverse expression. Chapter 14, he begins to go after the problem in the church that has to do with gifts regarding prophecy and tongues. They were being abused, misused, or counterfeited. Whatever was going on, it was not being used rightly, and he's going to correct them in that in chapter 14. But before he gets to that corrective chapter, he wants to help them here in chapter 13 to say, this is the more excellent way in which you're going to use your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. This is how you should be relating to each other as Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, united together in a local congregation. This is how it is to be done. It's not just the practice of a gift. It's the character of love. It's the character of love. You are to love. You're to operate in terms of love. Now, what does that mean? That's where chapter 13 helps us. Specifically, these verses in the middle that I'll call in our outline, the product that is love. In the previous verse, you see this priority of love. You must have love with the operation of gifts, with the operation of ministry. Without love, you're nothing. What you're doing is nothing. It's not contributing anything the way God would have it. There'll be a preeminence of love. That is, love is prioritized and preeminent and permanent, as you'll see at the end of this chapter. Where everything else fades away, love is the greatest. Love sticks around. Love is always to be how we're to be known by. But in the middle is a definition or description of what it looks like. And we'll call this the products of love. So agape love described this way. It's a beautiful chapter. And we're on the second element. And I wanted to take each one of these and pick each one of these statements out or phrases. I know I'm an expositor expounding the Word of God, and our commitment here at the church and my commitment and my training is to take the Word, exegete the Word, get the meaning out of the Word, and then explain it and preach it to you verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and get the sense of the meaning of the text clear before you. Well, in this case, we're not dealing with a full verse. We're dealing with just a phrase, and that's going to be important for us, and I want to do that because I really want to exegete for you the biblical concept of love, and we got to take these words apart. We come to the second phrase here in verse 14. Let me read this section, verse 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Okay, if you're counting there are 15 elements to this product, 15 ways in which love is expressed, agape love is expressed. And they're not comprehensive, by the way. This is not all that love is. We could probably throw another one in there. You could see that like in 1 John. Love is defined by how God loves us. And how does God love us? By giving himself, by dying, by sacrificing himself. That concept of sacrifice isn't necessarily in this particular passage here, but it is still something that helps us understand what love means and how you love. But this particular section and this list that Paul gives, 15 of these elements or virtues of love, are important for the Corinthians for sure because of how they were operating in their relationships in the church. These things right here is going to help them to correct what was wrong in their behaviors and in their relationships specifically tailored for them. And we're on the second element, kindness. We saw the last time, a few weeks ago, love is patient. You remember what that means. Not just the idea, I'm patient, I can wait. It's not necessarily the idea of just waiting and not reacting too quickly. The word there has to do with long fused, right? Like a short fuse. This word is long fused. Thumos is the word fused, which is the concept of exploding or burning or, you know, getting red-faced. In this case, the word patience means long. That doesn't mean that you're angry for a long time. It just means it takes a long time to get angry. It takes a long time to respond in a way that finally reacts against someone. And so the implication behind that word, love is patient, is that you are being irritated or attacked or offended or someone sinning against you. This is what happens in the church. Surprise, surprise, people sin against each other. People do things that don't make the relationship stronger. They do things that actually tear the relationship apart or go against the relationship and tear it down rather than build it up. We have to expect that as sinners. We're not perfect people. We're not yet like Christ. But he wants us to become like that. And so God is teaching us here that what you need to learn to love your brother, love your sister, is to learn how to have a long fuse. Learn how to show patience when wronged. Learn how to be like God. Because God is that way with us, is he not? If God had a short fuse, we would be finished pretty fast as soon as we're saved. And we get saved, and then we sin so quickly, and God in a short fuse comes and reacts quickly on us. If this is the way God is, this would not go well for us. But God is very patient, a loving kindness and patience, enduring much, because he loves us. That's how he expresses love to us. So patience is the first one we saw. The second one, you could say, is the other side of the coin of patience. Because when we think of patience, this word, love is patient, is not reacting against the other person with a short fuse as they're irritating us, or not doing something that we think we deserve, you know, expectations, and this person is falling short. Whatever it is, they're doing something and it's starting to prick on me, and it's starting to cause some irritability in me. So that's patience, and I'm not to react quickly. But then on the other side of the coin is how I then do react to that person. And this is the word kindness. Very important to see this. Romans 12 talks about how we're to respond to our enemies, right? And it tells us this, that when someone is evil towards you, acting in evil ways towards you, whatever it is, what does Paul tell us there that you're to do? Rather than returning evil for evil, how are you to return? Good. That's the kindness we're talking about right here. I'm not going to react against the evil, but then I am going to respond to it. And I'm going to respond to it with this word here, the Greek word krestuo. Krestuo, which is the word to be kind. It's translated in other places, goodness. There's a certain good behavior that I respond back to the other person. Kindness. It is a precious virtue. And when we think of love, a church should be known as a place of kindness. Kind people who treat each other with a goodness, a kindness, a graciousness. Think about kindness. Kindness is a type of language that a blind person can see and a deaf person can hear. It speaks loud and it speaks clear to the average observer. They see it. They observe it. And it's powerful. And it's a powerful expression of love to be kind to someone, especially someone who doesn't deserve it. That's the point of this passage. It's not a statement, you need to be kind to those who are kind to you. You need to be kind to those who are good to you. That's easy. That's easy. It's those who irritate, or those who are enemies, those who you don't have a good relationship with. Can you love them? How do I love them? By showing kindness, showing this word. It softens hard hearts. How so? Well, again, Romans 12, when you return good for the evil that this person is coming back at you, what happens? What's that statement? Coals upon the head, right? It's like burning coals on his head, and that's, I believe, a statement that has to do with how it's just working over that evil person's conscience. Your kindness is turning it and changing this person to where it softens their heart. It doesn't happen all the time. But boy, I tell you what, if you want to soften heart from your enemy, you got to start with kindness. You got to love them. As Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you, just as God is towards you. Kindness is a mark of a truly spiritual person. Why do I say that? Because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. A truly spiritual person is expressed in the fruits. Love, joy, patience, kindness, that's a spiritual person. A person who loses his temper quickly, has a short fuse, gets malicious, gets angry, responds real quick like that, and can't control that temper, that is called in Galatians 5 a carnal person, a person who's fleshly. Those are the deeds of the flesh from us. We know that's in us. This is our flesh. We're all sinners, and this is what's going to come out. But the spiritual person is the one who overcomes that and turns it around and begins to respond the way the Spirit wants us to respond, in kindness. The more, if you think of it this way, The more kinder you are, that's even a good sentence. Homeschoolers, don't listen to that. The more kinder you become, the more godly you are. The more of the Spirit of God and spiritual you are, the more Christ-like you are. It radically changes how we interface with one another, is it not? In our dealings with one another, in our relationships, to be kind is like, as one person said, it's like honey. It attracts the insects, the flies. Well, don't think flies bad in this. It attracts. It draws unbelievers to the saving power of Christ. It draws in people to you. You want to be like honey. You don't want to be like vinegar, where nothing gets attracted to that. So the church needs to be a bastion of kindness. This is what Paul is telling this church here. You need to love. This is the more excellent way, at the end of chapter 12. If you're kind to one another, what a difference will that make? And of these 15 virtues, the products, what we have here is Paul arranging something that I think is intentional. He has a progression of thought going on here. He starts here with these first two that are positive type of statements about love. Love is this, love is this. And both of them work together. There's the patience, and on the other side of the coin, kindness. Someone responds to me in an evil way or an offensive way or a hurtful way. I learn to have not a short fuse, but a long fuse. I'm going to be patient and then at the same time kind towards them. I'm going to respond in a good, kind, gentle way towards them. They don't deserve it. I mean, nobody deserves love like this, but this is what we are to be. That's the first two. Then he goes from the next eight, which are negatives. Love is not this, not this, not this, not this. And he finishes with five positives. See, he has an intention here. And each of these are going to be connected together. And I hope as we work through this, we'll see the connection, we'll see the progression, we'll see his system as he puts this in place. But it seems that the first and the second, love is patient, love is kind, are chief. They are extremely important if a church is to function well, if the church is to bless each other and edify each other. These have to be in place. In other words, there's a rhyme and reason why he is constructing it this way. Love is not an emotion, not merely an emotion, nor is it words, I love you, and we write the words and we send those off in cards or we speak them with our words. It's not just that. It has to go much deeper than that if it's going to be a Christian type of agape love. Deep affections for one another, true love is much deeper than the emotions, feelings, and affections. It has to be. And if it is only on the emotional level, you know how emotions are. They come, they go. But the Christian is to be known by love. So we have to go further than that. And it's important to see in this passage, each one of these, even though in my English translation, it appears that these words, some of them, are adjectives or adverbs. Love is patient. Love is kind, actually, is the Greek. Love is this. Love is this. But if you look at it, if you knew your Greek, you'd realize that they're not adjectives. They're all verbs, which means they're actions. This is what it is. This is how love acts. It acts in a kind way towards people. It acts in a patient way towards people. It doesn't act in a way that is envious towards others. It doesn't act in a way that is boastful about itself. Verbs. Which means we're to take decisive steps demonstrating and carrying out love for one another. It's not something that just comes and goes. It's not a feeling whether you have it or not. It's got to go further than that. You have to act in this way. Thus, it's almost in this whole passage here, even though they're not commands, it is almost imperative here. This is how you are to respond. We're not to be waiting for the emotion to kick in. We're to act. We are to be kind. Respond in kindness. It's a choice. It's something we do. It's something we're commanded to. We're not merely something that we feel or say. It is an action. Thomas Rainer, a blogger and a pastor, collected a bunch of characteristics. And was talking about kindness, and here we have Paul telling us, you Corinthians, I know you guys are pretty fleshly, you're struggling, there's problems. He's addressing that chapter after chapter. It's like one bad thing after another going on, trying to correct that. He said, listen, I want you guys to be known this way. This is what your church should be like. The atmosphere in your church, the behaviors, the attitudes. Be patient with one another. Be kind with one another. Don't be boastful. Don't be insistent upon your own way. Don't become irritable. Don't keep track of wrongs. He's just describing how a church ought to be. Well, Tom Rainer collected a characteristics of churches that he called mean churches. And he did this because of interactions that he had with people and counseling them through circumstances in churches and problems that they're having. And he came up with an interesting list. I just wanted to read through those 9 traits of a mean church. That is an unkind church. First one, he says, too many decisions are made in the cloak of darkness. That is the attitude of an elitist leadership that the typical member doesn't really need to know what's going on. And someone in the darkness, someone on the know, makes decisions and everybody just kind of whatever type of thing. And he says that has become a typical trait in a mean type of church. Second, he says the pastor and staff are treated poorly. Decisions are made about them without fair process. Complaints are often numerous and veiled. Pastors are fired with a little cause. That could be a mean church too. Not just the leadership, but the body can be mean too. Number 3, he says power groups are developed, tenaciously holding on to their power. So certain groups within the church become these power-grabbing churches, whether formal or informal. There could be a formal committee or an informal group that's just kind of formed on its own, and they detest accountability and they operate with power. That could be a mean church. That's part of it that he says. 4, he says a lack of accountability for major decisions. No clear system in place to keep power grabs under control, whether the informal group makes it or the leadership makes it. No accountability. And then it creates problems in the church. Number 5, he says leaders of the group have an acrimonious spirit. A mean streak emerges if you try to cross them. You contend with their decisions, or you challenge what's going on, or you question what's happening, and they lash out with a mean streak, an acrimonious spirit. Number 6, he says viewing others outside the church as them or those people, and they're at odds with the members of the community rather than embracing them. And so people don't like to go to a church like that because they're mean. They separate themselves in a way that don't want anybody else to join them. Number 7, many members have an inward focus, viewing the church as a place to get their own preferences and wants fulfilled. It's a man-centered way. The church exists for their felt needs rather than them functioning as members for the good of the body. So there's really a selfish, meet my needs, fill my preferences. He marks that and says that is another characteristic of a church that is mean, not kind. Number 8, many people in the community view these churches negatively, calling them fighting and firing churches, and detect no love from these churches. So there's a reputation that gets out in the community. And number 9, most of the members are silent when power plays and bad decisions take place. They don't want to stand up to the power group. They're afraid to ask questions. Their silence allows the power abuses to continue. And you kind of get a general flow of what's happening here. There's a power grab. Someone takes charge or some group takes charge, and they push everybody down, and they have this attitude, and they're not accountable, and it just doesn't go well. Anything but a kindness and graciousness and patience that's going on there. Well, one thing is for sure. We want to be a kind-hearted church. So what does that look like? I'm going to spend the rest of the time just describing what this means. So love is kind. What's the meaning of it? Where do we get the meaning from? You can go to dictionaries, Bible dictionaries, or just a regular dictionary and kind of get a definition. And there's a lot of ways you can define this, generally all in the same category of goodness and what is beneficial for someone as an act of kindness is the idea. This is a response to those wrongs that the patient love refuses to react in anger and retribution, and this responds in a good way. Patience restrains oneself when wronged. Kindness positively shows grace to those who have tested and tried your patience. So this is really working both together. So kindness is hard because you're trying to be kind to someone who's not being kind to you. And you're pushing forward and trying to reach out to this person when you know that it's not deserving and it's not safe to do that because they might hurt me more, but that's what we do. That's what love is. In a sense, there is a selflessness to it, and I'm putting myself aside and acting in a way towards this person to benefit them, whether they deserve it or not. Kindness goes beyond patience. Being nice to people who make patience a challenge for us. There's a warmness to it. There's a thoughtfulness to it. There's a generosity to it. Helpful, good-hearted, friendly, good disposition, pleasant, useful. Those words are kind of synonymous with what we're describing here. Love is kind. Now, think of it this way. When you like to put meanings to words, a good way to do that is make the opposite. What is the opposite of kindness? What does that look like? Well, the opposite of it would be abrasiveness or needlessly offensive. We can offend, and we don't intend to, but there's an offense where you really don't need to hurt this person or bury this person with your abrasiveness, but it's just needless, and it's mindless. There's a sensitivity towards others with whom you come in contact. You're tender in your dealings with others. That's kindness rather than abrasiveness. And the opposite of being bombastic or over the top or rough or harsh or cruel, which is a fleshly response, kindness is to show compassion, mercy, pleasantness in the company of others. And it includes the idea of courteousness, good manners, politeness. We want to show hospitality. We express a dignity towards this person. We value them. We want to know them. And so we're hospitable towards them. We're polite towards them. We treat them with that type of respect. There's a kindness behind that. Good manners is part of this. Try to teach your kids good manners, to say sir, say yes, ma'am, to say please, to say thank you. That shows a certain respect towards others, and there's a certain kindness behind that type of attitude, a gentleness. Paul was this way. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Look how he describes himself and how he operated in ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see in verse 7, I'll start in verse 6. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Gentle. This is the word here, kindness, a gentleness. It's the same idea that's described by Paul here in 1 Corinthians, only he uses the illustration like a mother taking care of her own children. And that's a given. What we mean by that, they care. They treat the child with protective care and gentleness and nourishing and dressing the child and bathing the child and all these things that a mother does. That's the type of thing we're talking about when we say kindness. And Paul was that way towards the Thessalonians. Treated you like a mother would treat his own child. Paul talked to Timothy a little bit about this too. And this fits a little bit more with the context of what is going on with Corinth when he's saying you need to love people this way when it's very hard to love. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, of the leadership of the church and of Timothy. He says, And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Okay, there's the case or the context of what could be a very irritable situation. Quarreling. Someone's arguing, someone's fighting, someone's debating, someone's opposing you, someone's shooting at you, whatever is going on there. But the potential of quarrelsome is there, but you're not to be that way. That is, you have to determine to be patient with this one who wants to quarrel with you. And then he says, but rather than being quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. You see the patience and kindness working together there in the midst of that situation. Well, what is the situation like? We'll read ahead. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may grant, perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So you see a picture right here where Paul is describing to Timothy, I know what you're going through. You have these people in your church or maybe outside the church, whatever. They probably are in the church and they're debating you. They're fighting with you. They're creating quarrels. They're arguing with you. They're challenging everything you're teaching. You're a young man, Timothy, and they don't respect that youth in you. And they're probably older than you. There's just the potential of a lot of conflict going on there. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, as a bondservant, here's what your attitude ought to be in that. Don't quarrel with them. Be patient and kind. And be patient and kind, though still teaching them and correcting, but you do it in a way that is gentle. Because that's how God is going to use this situation to turn it around for that person to be rescued from Satan's grasp. Isn't that amazing? What kind of power there is in a kind response. In other words, the issue here isn't that I make sure they know the truth. Because once they got the truth, I'll leave it up to God to take care of it from there. And I'm just going to blurt it out and shoot them down with the truth. That's not the issue he's addressing. That truth has to be covered and cloaked and expressed in kindness and patience and gentleness. If it's not, you've lost the fight. You've lost this guy. You're not getting anywhere. This is his point, and he wants us to see that. Some people have a distinctive flair for finding a point of disagreement. And you know those people. You've met these people. It's always about an argument, always a disagreement. Unkindness, there's an insecurity there. It's almost childish. It's an immediate, it's as if they come to this point and are going to find some way they're going to disagree, and then you're tested there. What do you do? How do you respond? What do I do with this person? Do I just kind of hold it up and not say anything? Well, the Lord, by his Spirit in your life, gives you the ability to respond with kindness, and you've got to draw that out of yourself as best you can. It's Christ-like to be that way, to be gentle. So our church should become, and we ought to strive to become the kindest place here in this town. This is where kindness should be found, because that is where love is. And we are the ones who are called to be those who love. Well, let me take you secondly. This is the meaning of kindness. Let me spin this around, and I'll call this the monstrosity of kindlessness, unkindness, or kindless people in kindless churches. What does it look like when you take kindness out of the church and it's missing in our congregation? What do you think that looks like? Well, let's take Corinth for an example. Desperately needing to hear this, they'd become ungracious, dealing with one another. They were rude towards each other. They were abrasive towards each other. They were suing each other. They were not waiting for each other. They were impatient. The love feasts, which would happen, you know, they'd come together and it would be like a big potluck and they would have communion. But it happened a certain time of day, and some people couldn't show up until that later part of the day because they were slaves, possibly, and they had a long day of working. They may be poor, and so they're working in the fields the whole day. The wealthy probably aren't working. They got a lot of leisure time. So the wealthy ones would come early, and they would have their little personal potluck and not save the best food for the poorer ones. And this is what was going on in this church. And it was a loveless feast. It was no love feast at all. There's no kindness. There was no respect for each other. There was no care for one another. It was selfish, ungracious. They fought with one another. They cut off one another. They didn't wait for one another. They're impolite. They're caustic. Whatever it is, this is not a love feast. This is what was happening in Corinth. It was a monstrosity. It's a bad picture. The meals they shared were just that way. They were like a bunch of, well, we've had potlucks and we've had things go on downstairs where the six-year-olds or whatever fighting over the donuts, or the 10-year-olds racing to get the choice seat in Sunday school class, or the five-year-olds racing to be at the front of the line. We know that, but we know that's childishness. That's the way kids are, and we try to train them and teach them, you know what, that's not polite. It's not kind. It's not gracious. You need to wait for others. You need to respect others over yourself and not be selfish. We know that. We teach our kids that. But that was what was going on in the Corinthian church amongst the adults. Amazing enough. You know, I've seen it. You're grabbing all the meatballs and leaving none for everybody else behind you. You know, stuff like that. Few qualities seem to be so kind, unkind. Few qualities more obvious amongst us when you see that unkindness being expressed. And like I said, it's like vinegar. No, kindness is like vinegar. It doesn't attract any insects. It just repels everything, and I think that's how you get rid of cats, which might be a really good thing. Nobody desires to be in a place like that, right? And the Corinthians need to give up their selfishness and their jealousy and their spitefulness and their proud attitudes. This is our nature. We are sinners. That needs to be changed. And kindness is what must come into place. I'm going to give you the models. I'll say the model. You could say plural here, but the model of kindness. What's the model? What's the example of kindness? Well, there is none better than God himself. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he models kindness to us. Why should we be kind with people who don't deserve to be our kindness? Because God was kind to us. And we certainly don't deserve that. We're to be like God in that way. He models this. Romans 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? There's a power in that kindness. Gospel kindness. Kindness in presenting the truth of hope and salvation in the gospel leads people to repentance. That's how you got there. And we're to respond the same way. Taking another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, a little more about God. Verse 3. Let's start with verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We got to get rid of that out of our hearts and out of our church. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is, here's the word, kind, good. Same word, Christuo. Christuo here. Kindness of God is right behind the gospel. It's right behind that salvation work that the Lord does for us. Titus chapter 3 is another verse that expresses that in verse 4. It says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness, the word goodness here is the word we're talking about, Christuo again. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, when he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's that kindness of God, that rich kindness of God that flows into our life. That is what God is like. That is how he treats us. There are other passages. Romans 11:22 talks about the kindness of God. Ephesians 2:7, you're familiar of the riches of his grace and the kindness of God towards us. This is how God is. And this is how we ought to be. And the Lord said in Luke 6, verse 35, another passage, how God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That common grace is how God is towards us. He's the model. And of course, specifically and manifested in flesh is Jesus himself, a perfect model. Can you say that Jesus is the kindest man who ever walked on this earth? Do you believe that? And think about how he treated people. Is he not the friend of sinners? Why? Certainly because he wasn't rude and cruel towards them, because he was kind. How about the sick? Came and healed the sick, all of them that came to him. Feeding the hungry. How about the sinners and the outcasts and the tax collectors? He ate with them. Pharisees wouldn't even step foot in their house. This is the kindness of Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, we must become kind to one another. That's indispensable as a part of our spiritual maturity and growing in grace. Let's look back at a passage about Christ. This is in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. If you turn there. This talks about Jesus in a prophetic way. But look at these words. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So we're clearly talking about the Messiah here, Christ the servant here. Then look at these words in verse 2. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. He's not going to be a big mouth. He's not going to be intimidating others. He's not going to be abrasive in his speech towards others. That's the idea there. It's not that he didn't say anything. We know he spoke. We have it all in four Gospels of how much when he opened his mouth, it was so wonderful, such truth. But this is describing a person who's just bombastic, loud mouth. He's not that way. He's not abrasive. The use of his mouth, putting others back on their heels in a very ungracious way. He will not make his voice heard in this way. Instead, here's how it is, verse 3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the close lands wait for his law. You know that word, bruised reed? Bruised reed, easily bruised, easily broken. Once you break the reed, it's kind of worthless. It can't repair itself. Or the wick, that burning wick, you just kind of bump it and it breaks off, and then you're going to spend, you know, 7 or 8 or 9 matches to try to relight that wick, and it just doesn't work because it's broken. There's a gentleness here to how he treats his people. It's the way Jesus is. He is not going to bump into you and cause this to go over the top. There's a kindness and gentleness and graciousness to him in his interactions. Now, this is a great difference. If you think about this, and the contrast with how he deals with these people and us as sinners, and also how he deals with the religious leaders of Israel. You probably think, wait a minute, he's not that kind to them. Well, he's gracious to them, but he is definitely up in their face because they were the ones who are stamping down these others. And he stepped in their place and defended those sinners and those people of his. He played hardball with the religious leaders, but his general characteristic is known this way: a bruised reed he will not break. He's a kind Savior. He can get up in the face of people anytime he wants and reprove them. And to reprove someone is not to be unkind, by the way. And the way he reproved them was not in an unkind way. It actually is loving. Why? Because they need to be corrected and shown that they were hypocrites and they were not right with the Lord, and he had to get their attention in this way. So this is our Christ, and we know him this way. And how was he when the woman at the well, John chapter 4, what did he do? He didn't ignore her. He actually spoke to her, which is shocking. You're speaking to me, you a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan woman, and you're asking me to do this? You're not commanding, you're not tearing me down, you're not treating me with disrespect or any way? No, he's kind to her. As a matter of fact, he saved her. And you talk about the woman who was caught in adultery. What did he say to her? Is anyone else accusing you? Neither do I. With Peter, denying him 3 times, takes him aside. You think he'd take him out in the woodshed? He didn't. Restored him. 3 times over. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Dealing so kindly with this man. Lepers, he touched them. No one else would. The dead girl laying on the bed, gently took her by the hand, raised her up. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And even Judas, the one who would be a traitor, that night, he took bread, dipped it, gave it to him. And this is the kindness of our Lord. This is the way he is. And you're thinking, well, why is he that way with everybody? That they don't deserve it. Of course they don't deserve it. None of us do. But this is our model. This is our example. Personification of perfect kindness, never abrasive, never needlessly offensive, never bombastic. He said what he said, and he said it well. He makes sure that his people bear what is bearable and not harsh with his people. Remember the Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." And he said, what? "I'm going to give you heavier loadings, just like Solomon's son. He gave you hard stuff. I'm going to make it harder for you." No. He said, "No, you come to me. I will give you a yoke that is bearable for you. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is the kindness of our God, of our Savior, a beloved Savior. So what does this look like for us? Let's conclude this with what I'll call the manifestations of kindness. Manifestations and means, we'll say it that way. How do we express this kind? How do we obey this verb or put this verb into action? First, there are kind greetings. You know the word and the expression, "with a holy kiss." Come and greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that's a cultural thing. That's what they did. Every culture has a way to greet one another that is expressing a kindness and a respect and a love towards people. And we're to do that. There are expressions by which we do that. We don't just ignore each other. We verbalize a greeting. We demonstrate it in some way, whether it's shaking the hand or giving a hug or just respectfully, eye to eye, showing someone that you love them, you care for them in this way. There are kinds of greetings that we are to do that. There is a kind of countenance, the body language, not with a frown, folding your arms, not making eye contact, stuff like that. With a cheerful face, we kindly express that and we show a care for one another. There's a kind of conversation we should have. Pleasant words, courteous words, gentle words. A couple of passages to think about. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." That's it right there. Gracious, enriching, an enrichment that comes from that salt idea, wholesome, fitting, sensitive, purposeful, complimentary, truthful, thoughtful. Ephesians 4:29 is another passage that it's a way we use our conversation in kind ways. It says this in verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So we're intentional with our words there. Intentional in a way that intends to bring grace in this relationship, to this life, building them up, not tearing them down. And oh, how easy it is for us to tear people down with our words. And as kind people, we cannot let that happen. We can't let those things slip out. This Proverbs 31 woman, you know her? And what she was described in her words, Proverbs 31, verse 26. She opens her mouth, and what comes out? Wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her lips and on her tongue. So when she opens her mouth, it's not, oh no, mom is going to come unglued on us, or some type of screech, or it's going to go bad. You know, I've heard those. I remember the years growing up in a family of 11 kids and my mom trying to control us all. I know what that sounds like. But here is this excellent woman, opens her mouth, and what comes out is this teaching of kindness, training and teaching her children in a way that expresses this love and this care like a mother cares for her own children. And that kindness also extends over to her maidens, those who are working in her home, the servants in her home. She's kind to them, caring for them. That's the normal thing from her, what's coming out of her mouth. That's the type of conversation we need. Chapter 10, if you can stick with Proverbs again, chapter 10, verse 11, words of kindness coming from us, says this, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence." We want to have that fountain of life coming out. Kind words is a fountain of life. Fountain of life are kind words. Okay? There should be kind manners. I've already mentioned that. There's social graces that are unique to each culture. The please, the thank you, the sir, the ma'am. It shows respect and honor. Think about this in different times in which Jesus was greeted and he related to certain people like a paralytic, said to them, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. There's a respect there. Sir, master, teacher. There's certain social graces that we should respect. That's the way kindness is expressed in words. There are actions that are kind. Reaches out and helps those who are in need, towards the aged, towards the poor, people who are discouraged, assisting those going through great difficulty. I can't help but think of, we call him the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, I think good is probably, there's a better word for that, and it's this word we're using, kind Samaritan. What did he do? He didn't do what the Levite, he didn't do what the priest did, and the Pharisee, whatever else. These guys passed on by, they saw this person who was hurt on the side of the road, and they avoided, but this Samaritan saw and acted in a kind way. He helped the person. If you read through that text in Luke 10, you'll see that he saw him, he felt compassion for him, he came up to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured wine on him to soothe the pain, he put him on his beast and rode him to the inn, he paid for the inn, brought him in the inn, took care of him there, and when he left, he then turned to the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever costs, here's some money, whatever costs, you put it on my tab. I mean, this is the Good Samaritan, but he's the kind Samaritan. This is how he acts. This is how he treats people. And the reactions, of course, kind reactions, most telling about our spirituality, where we're at with the Lord is the spontaneous, immediately reaction when people often irritate or offend us. Where are we at that moment? How do we respond right then and there? Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 is a great text to think about, where Jesus said, and if anyone would sue you, take the tunic, leave, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So here, just pressure coming from someone who's not treating you well. And he says, you go the extra mile. You've heard that. Go the extra mile is an act of kindness. Patience with them forcing me to go that mile. And this is talking about, you know, like Roman centurions and Roman soldiers would take a Jew and they had the right to get a Jew to carry his stuff. I'm going to make you and force you to do something. You're going to be my slave for this moment. But they generally, the law was for the next mile walk. I have my rights on you. And Jesus is saying, if he tells you to go 1 mile, you go another. Go another with him. Be patient with him that first mile and be kind with him the second mile is the idea. And this is the expression that we want to see. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Those are the actions. That is to be like Christ, is to be using these kind expressions. So we need to do a self-evaluation. How are your expressions towards others doing? How do they measure up here with what's being described? And the means, how do I get this out of me? How do I work this out specifically? Well, think about it this way in the means. Remember the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated? Well, I want to be treated with abrasiveness and rudeness. I want people to be cruel to me. So that gives me my license to be cruel to them, right? Nobody wants to be that way, I'm assuming. You want people to treat you kindly. So how does that happen? You instigate with being kind towards them. That's the idea. That's the golden rule. And you might want to remind yourselves of the Pharisees. We learn a lot about negative examples. The greatest lessons learned are by these strong convictions that the Pharisees had, but shallow kindness. They knew a lot, but boy, were they rude. They were rude. Adrian Rogers, a pastor of old, said it this way, in the Pharisees, the milk of human kindness had curdled. There's no tenderheartedness in them towards other people. They were so right that they were wrong. We don't want to be like those examples. Another thing you want to think about, remember your election. You've been chosen by God. with great purpose and intentionality as a sovereign act of his will to choose to be kind to you. Not because we were inherently good, but it's in spite of that. And we got to remind ourselves of that. He lavished his kindness upon us, Colossians 3:12, as those who have been chosen of God put on a heart of kindness. Cannot be abrasive, reformed Baptists going around looking like we need to have a fight with people on a theological revolver ready, cocked and loaded and ready to fire. We cannot be like that. We can have deep convictions, but like that 2 Timothy 2:24, with kindness and patience and gentleness, we use those convictions, not with abrasiveness and bombastic attitudes. You can get the point across. You can be right. You've got the truth on your side, but you will lose it with the wrong attitude. You do not get smart enough to figure out how to be saved. You do not get smart enough to figure out the doctrine of election either. The doctrine of election shouldn't lead us to become proud and arrogant. It should lead us to be humble and kind. So remember those things. Remember your master, Jesus. If you want to be more kind, then look to Christ. Follow his example. And it is of the Holy Spirit. As you walk by the Spirit, you're led by the Spirit, you're taught by the Spirit of God, he produces the fruit. And the fruit there is kindness. And I know this is work. This is something that is a work of sanctification and change in your heart and my heart to become like this. It just doesn't happen. But there are ways in which we learn this. And there are ways we look to Christ. There are ways we need to understand the gospel and the implications of the gospel in our life. And as we grasp that and we really apply it into our hearts and we begin to address our attitudes based upon the gospel, based upon our Christ, our example, our good Samaritan, then we are equipped at that point to respond with kindness. Okay? Christians should become a kind person because it should flow out of the gospel. An abrasive, rude, cantankerous Christian is a disobedient Christian. A kind follower of Christ, that's what a Christian should be and strive for. Like I said before with the patience, there's two types of Christians. There is the one who is a patient Christian, and there's a disobedient Christian. Same goes with kindness. There's a kind follower of Christ, and there's a disobedient Christian. He's not obeying what we're told to be at this point. If you see that streak of unkindness, then think this through. Let the gospel penetrate your heart and correct that and address that. Don't refuse the kindness of the Lord. If you're not a believer, there's a reason why kindness is lacking, and it's not deep. He desires to show you the kindness to you. He is the friend of sinners, and his arms are open wide to call you in, and that will change your life from this point. All right? So let me close in prayer, and then we can pray together. Got a few things we could pray for as we close out this year. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these words, just walking through these and doing a study on this subject. It is important for us because it is how we are to be. You've called us to be this way. You've called our hearts to be different and changed and not responding like everybody else in this world responds and not acting and not thinking and having that attitude that is really no different than the world. But we've been called to be transformed from within and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it looks like, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be people who are patient, people who are kind, gracious, and gentle. Lord, this is how we want to be as a church. It's my prayer, Lord, that we be transformed in this way, we be known by this. It is our reputation to be this way. I pray that you would work it out. I pray that you would bring that change, bring it from within in each person individually as we are confronted with the gospel and the implications of the gospel in our life. And may it flow out of us as we see this change and we see the reason why we should be kind. Bless our church and bless each individual here that we might reflect this and live obedient in that way. Thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.